Thank you, worship team. You may be seated. Good morning again to those of you who arrived just a few minutes after I spoke the last time. Thank you for all being here. Ask you to, those faces I don't recognize, we certainly welcome you here today. We thank you for joining us. If you have any questions, come see us after. You'll see some faces that you like, myself and Josh, and there's others here. Feel free to ask questions. God, again, we thank you for bringing us here today. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you sent your Son to prove that love, and then you showed that he was our way to you by bringing him back from the dead. Thank you for the miracles that you performed to increase our faith. We thank you for the love that you have for each one of us, that you've known us since before we were born, and you have a plan for us. I ask you to watch over this service, this time where we gather. We ask you to watch over this time of communion at the end as a reminder. We thank you for being good to us, whether we realize it or not. And we ask these things in the name of your precious Son, our Lord Jesus. Amen. Could I have the announcements? Thank you. As you can see, today is May 4th, so there's a communion service, as I just mentioned, and a dish to pass afterwards. If you forgot to bring something, traditionally there's plenty, so just join us anyway. You can also see this Tuesday, there is our usual prayer meeting on the first Tuesday of the month. We ask you to consider joining us. There is you may fast. You're encouraged to fast before attending. It's not a requirement. It's just traditionally we find that's an interesting experience. May 17th, which is not next weekend, but the weekend after, we have a spring cleanup here at the church. We usually do two of these, one in the spring, one in the fall, just to get the building and outside, mostly the outside, but also the inside, ready for the next coming season. That starts at 11, as you can see. And then you'll also notice, for those of you who have anything to do with the youth group, there's the three EFCA churches in this area are meeting together from 5 to 7, and talk to Josh for more information. Could I have the scriptures? This is Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 11. This is in Paul speaking. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. But when God, from whom my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, and I stayed with him for 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declared in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Sicilia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches there that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith that he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. This is God's word.
Now can you? There we go. Now you can hear me. Sometimes it's hard to tell up here if I'm talking or if it's just the mic not responding well. So thank you, Don, for pointing that out for me. So I want you guys to remember back to when you were younger. And some of you, this may be a little bit easier to remember than others. Remember back when you were 16, 17, 18 years old? Some of you are still at that age. So you're like, yeah, that's not very hard. But when you were that age, did you have a hard time picking out what you want to do for the rest of your life? Yes, that was pretty hard, right? I remember going through this. We went through it with Blake a couple years ago and now with Wyatt, and we're trying to figure out what they want to do. And it's hard, right? Because you're 16, 17, 18 years old, and you're like, what do I want to do for the next 40 years of my life that's going to set me in this path? And I remember for me, it wasn't that hard. I always loved working with kids, and I was in school at that point in time, so I'm like, teacher, makes perfect sense to me. That's pretty much the only thing I knew. I grew up on a farm, and I knew I didn't want to be a farmer. So I was like, teaching is the other thing I know, so let's go ahead and be a teacher. And so for me, that was a pretty easy choice. But as I grew up, things started changing inside of me. And I realized I wanted more than just being a teacher. And so I went on and got more education and became a principal eventually. And eventually I wanted to become a superintendent of a school. But that changed, right? When God got a hold of me, he's like, yeah, that plan's not what I have for you. But I look back at that time, and that time that I had as a teacher, that time that I had as a principal, it was so important for me. Because there's not a day goes by that I don't use those skills that I learned in what I'm currently doing now. And I'm sharing this with you because we're going to get into Galatians 1, and we started it last week. But we're going to get into a little bit about Paul's story today and how what he learned growing up and what he learned as an adult helped set him up for where he would be, where God would use him later on in his life. And if you remember last week, we learned about Galatians 1, and it's an epistle. So that just means it's a letter from Paul that he wrote to the people of Galatia. And the reason why he wrote it was because the people there were trying to change this gospel of grace, right? He was saying, this grace is the gospel. This is what you need. And people were saying, no. We need to do things on our own. We need to work on our own. It's through our works that we become saved. And Paul's saying, no, it's not. And in this section, Paul also reminded us that he was an apostle. He was not one of the original 12 apostles, but he was still chosen by Jesus Christ. And so this week, we're going to pick up kind of in that section, as we just heard from Aaron as he read that. So the title of my message today is Letter from Paul, Continued. All right? We're just going to continue this letter. Not there yet. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much that you are our Father, that we get to look to you and know that as we continue to read through Galatians, Lord, that you are highlighting things for us to learn about. And Lord, let these words that I'm speaking not come from me, Lord, but come from you. And let our hearts and minds be open as we learn and grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we continue in Galatians today, we're going to see that Paul is going to continue to defend his apostleship, that this is who he is. He's also going to tell us about his credentials of why he's this person and what happened in his pre-conversion, what happened in conversion and post-conversion. We're going to get into each of those a little bit, define those, talk about those, and we're going to explain each of these situations and how these add to his legitimacy of who Paul is, an apostle. And also it's going to prove that he's called by God himself into what he currently is doing. So let's dig into our study today. And that map is out of order there. It should be. It'll be later on, but that's okay. So verse 11. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it. But it came by revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's look at these first two verses here. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters. This is sometimes a phrase that Paul uses. He uses it again in 1 Corinthians 15:1. And it says, now I want to make it clear for you, brothers and sisters, that the gospel I preached to you, which you have received, on which you have taken your stand, and by which you are being saved. So he uses this saying, I want to be clear to you. I want to make sure that you understand where I'm coming from, what I'm trying to say. The Greek word, if we look at the translation, it's a strong Greek verb, and it means, let me be perfectly clear. So he's saying, there's no doubt that this is true. Listen to what I'm saying. Let me be perfectly clear with you. The gospel came to Paul by revelation from Jesus Christ, as we're able to read again in Ephesians 3, 2 through 6. So let's look at Ephesians. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip there. If not, then it's up on the board. Assuming you have heard about the administration of God's grace that he gave me for you, the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have briefly written above. By reading this, you are able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. This was not made known to people in other generations, as is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and partners in the promises of Christ Jesus through the gospel. This is the gospel that is coming to Paul by revelation from Jesus Christ, not by man. This is not a gospel according to man. This is a standard by which all false theories of salvation need to be judged. Is it coming from man or is it coming from God? In this case, Paul is very clear it's coming from God. And we need to judge all other theories based on this. See, the problem with this false gospel is that from a human's perspective, is that it's our prideful heart that get in the way, right? We can't earn it. We as humans don't like that. We don't like the fact that we can't earn it. We want to be able to do something to earn where we are, right? Each of us go to work every day and work hard at our jobs. And so when someone says that this is a gift to you, sometimes we have a hard time accepting that gift. We're like, no, I want to do something to earn that. Only God's mercy and grace can save man from sin, not what we can do. And many humans are offended by this. We feel that we should have to do something to save ourselves. And the fact that Paul is preaching this very message to us, that we can't save ourselves, I think that this should be further evidence that this is from God. For I neither received it from a human source or it was taught. This was especially in target to the people of this area that are trying to spread a false gospel. They received most of their instruction through tradition and rote memorization. So they're struggling the fact that this was given to them by God. They would look to human interpretation of scriptures as their guide. They had their roots from God's revealed word. So if you look through the scriptures, you can see that it was from God. But over the years, they've manipulated and they've changed this so that it wasn't from God anymore. It was through their own minds that they had to do this. It was through them teaching themselves of what had to happen. Scripture had become a religious relic that they did not study seriously. They memorized it and knew it, but they didn't understand it. The things they took away seriously were man-made traditions. Many of the Jews during this time invalidated the word of God for the sake of their tradition. And that's from Matthew 15, 6. So my first point today is this message came from Paul to God, right? There's no doubt as we look through this set of scripture that came from God to Paul. Paul's being very clear here that this message he has was not received from humans, rather directly from God. And as we get into study the scripture a little bit more, we'll see why that aligns. Think about this. Paul had everything to gain by not following this gospel. He was highly trained in the schools, and he was a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of Jewish religion. Paul has every reason to boast in his accomplishments, but he instead goes on to declare that this is only through Christ, through the grace of Christ, that he is saved. Before this was revealed to Paul through Jesus, Paul knew many of the teachings of the gospel. Right? He heard the people, he heard the Christians speak, he knew that these followers of Jesus, what they were saying, but it didn't make any sense to him until it was revealed to him by Jesus. So it had no spiritual meaning to him. I think of there's people out there that study the Bible and they know the Bible, but it doesn't have any spiritual meaning to them because they don't know that that veil has not been taken from their eyes yet. And Paul explained this in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, 14 through 16. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, at the reading of the old covenant, the same veil remains. It is not lifted because it is set aside only in Christ. Yet still today, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. All of us at one point in time had that veil removed so that way we could understand what God is saying to us. Paul himself had that veil and he didn't understand. He could read the scripture, he knew the scripture, he could say it, but he didn't understand it spiritually. He didn't know the truth until it was revealed to him. Verse 13. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. Okay, so Paul was formerly in this Judaism, right? What does this mean that he was formerly in this? He was part of the Jewish faith. The way of life developed during the period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. This is who Paul was. It is derived from Judah, the southern kingdom that came to an end in the 6th century BC with the exile into Babylonia. Paul was part of this group. Before his encounter with Jesus, he was very proud of who he was. This is who he was, and he knew it. Look at Philippians 3, 5, and 6. It says, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew born of Hebrews regarding the law, a Pharisee regarding zeal, persecuting the church regarding the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. This is who Paul was. He was high and mighty, right? He lived this life. His life was solely focused on one thing, and that one thing was the tradition of what was upheld. Paul didn't understand the idea of grace, and this law to him was his life. You need to live and do everything yourself to be right with God. That's the only way that you could live. Most Jews had lost sight of God's grace at this period. Some way, somehow along the way, they lost sight of the grace that God provides for us. They had instead come to trust in their own works and their own goodness, or a false sense of their own works and goodness that they had. They could do this to please God. In short, this grace that Jesus offered seemed a little crazy to these people. To the way of life, such as Saul the Pharisee. It's like, no way, this doesn't make sense. We have to do this. It can't be offered freely to us. And Paul, he was a zealous person, right? He wanted to uphold all this. He was following the law so strictly that anybody that opposed it, he would arrest them, throw them in jail, even have people killed. And there's a case that we know about in the Bible in Acts 7 and 8 of Stephen. And it says, they yelled at the top of their voices. And this is Stephen, after he had been, just got done talking to the Sanhedrin, he told them all about God and what God can do for you, how Jesus did it for them, and they don't need to do this. Sanhedrin didn't want any part of that. So here we pick up. They yelled at the top of their voices, covered their ears, and together rushed against him. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, who's going to become Paul. While they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold the sin against them. And after saying this, he fell asleep. And then we're going to get into chapter 8 here. And with chapter 8, we see that Saul is going to agree to put him to death. On that day, a severe persecution broke out against the churches, or against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the land of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and mourned deeply over him. Saul, however, was ravaging the church. He would enter house after house, drag off men and women, and put them in prison. This is who Paul formerly was. He wanted to drag people off. He was finding them. He was killing them. He was imprisoning them, not allowing this Christian faith to go forward. Trying his best not to allow it to go forward. It was still going forward. So Paul was part of this Judaism. He wanted to protect the law at all costs. He knew what it meant to live a life this way and to be zealous for the law. This is what he was doing. Notice in here, this zealous behavior does not stop just because Stephen's killed. It continues on, and we see that he's ravaging the church. He'd enter house after house, drag people off. Men, women, he'd put them in prison. And why was he doing this? He thought he was doing it for God, right? We must uphold the law. Paul was not satisfied, though, with persecuting the church. He was set on destroying it. He was determined to stamp it out. He didn't want it to continue. Before his conversion, Saul of Tarsus, he was a bigot, a fanatic, ready to do whatever was necessary to devote himself to Judaism and the persecution of the Christian church. And I'm not judging Saul at all. I'm just laying out the facts for us so that way we know who he was before he encountered the Lord. I have a story, quick little story about Wyatt here. And Wyatt was little. And he would close his eyes. He would run from us and he would hide. And he'd close his eyes. And why would he close his eyes? He thought that if he couldn't see us, that we couldn't see him. So he'd close his eyes thinking that he was invisible. And he'd stand there and be like, ha, you guys can't see me. Like, yes, Wyatt, you can't see me. Or we can't see, you can't see us, but we can certainly see you. And that was his truth, right? He didn't understand until one day his eyes got opened and he realized that, oh, people can see me when I close my eyes. No, they can't. And I think of this Paul, the Saul of Tarsus, right, before he became Paul, this is who he was. He thought that what he was doing was right. He thought that this was his truth. And Wyatt thought that closing his eyes, he became invisible and people couldn't see him. And this is who Saul thought he was. He was doing right in the Lord's eyes. Eventually, Wyatt realized that people could see him, just as Saul realized what he was doing was not the correct way. But all hope is not lost on Saul of Tarsus because we have a mighty God that we serve. And I love those two words, but God. They're such powerful words. The best moments of my life have started with, "But God." I was lost in my sin, but God stepped in. I was ready to give up on finances, but God. I was ready to give up on my marriage, but God. And I'm sure some of you have those two same words in your mind, but God. But God rescued me from my life lost in sin. But God. It is only through the grace of Him that we are all saved. One of my favorite songs, and it's always been, even before I was a Christian, was Amazing Grace. It just, I don't know why, the song just sounded so sweet to me. I didn't really understand the lyrics, but it was such a sweet-sounding song. And the first verse says, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see." And I think about those words. If I take out "but now," I could replace them with "but God." I once was lost, but God. I once was blind, but God. It's only because of the grace of God that I'm here today. And Paul is the same, right? We can look at this. If Paul was alive, I think he would imagine, I could imagine him saying something like this: "I was a zealous idiot, imprisoning and killing Christians, but God." It is only because of the grace of God that Paul's life got changed. And this is going to bring us into verse 15. And right before we read verse 15, I have a quote here by John Stott. And it says, "Now a man in that mental and emotional state is in no mood to change his mind or even to have it changed for him by men. Only God could reach him. And God did." That's our God. Only we can be saved by God. Verse 15. "But when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his Son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone." From my mother's womb, Paul says here, a reference to Isaiah 49:1. "The Lord called me before I was born. He named me while I was in my mother's womb." Or Jeremiah 1:5. "I chose you before I formed you in the womb. I set you apart before you were born." These are scriptures that shows that we are valuable inside of our mothers from the moment of conception. Yesterday we had our Compass Care walk, which I should have put pictures up. I didn't think about it. And I think about these two scriptures, and so important to us, knowing that we're not valued and not looked at loving by God the moment we come out of our mother, but the moment that conception starts. And that's the reason why we support Compass Care, knowing that every single person inside of their mother is valued and loved. And these two scriptures show us that. But notice how God called Paul by his grace, that unmerited favor from God, not earned, but given as a gift to us. Let's take a look at this moment from Paul's life as it was changed forever. That's out of order. Do you see Acts 5:9-5 in there? If not, it's okay. It's okay. So Acts 9:5. And this is Paul as he was traveling near Damascus. A light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting," he replied. "But get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Notice the words that Jesus uses here. "Why are you persecuting me?" I didn't see Paul or Saul persecuting Jesus, did you? We read about him persecuting Stephen and all these other Christians, but nowhere in the Bible did it say that he was persecuting Jesus, did it? But yet, Jesus sees each of his followers as him. So he's saying, "Why are you persecuting me?" Paul realized that only a resurrected Jesus could claim this from heaven. "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting." This encounter with Jesus changed everything for Paul going forward. It set him on this path to become an apostle of Jesus Christ. Right? This changed everything for Paul. The wording in verse 16, if you look at that wording there, it says so that he could preach the good news to the Gentiles. This is important for us to realize that we are called by Jesus, we're saved by Jesus to do what? To preach. To preach among the Gentiles. We are meant to do this, to preach the good news to people. We're not meant to become a Christian and join a club and say, "I go to my secret church every Sunday and it's just me and my buddies," right? That's not the way church should be. We're meant to go out and preach the good news to other people, just as Paul is called. And did Paul have a unique encounter with the Lord? Yes. None of us had that same experience that Paul had. None of you had the same exact experience as each other. Each of our stories are different. So Paul had a unique encounter with Christ that changed his life forever. Very different from the rest of us, but we are called just the same as Paul to go out and bring the good news to other people. Now, does that mean that I have to quit my job and go out and become a missionary or a pastor? No. Let me be clear. I am not calling you, saying that you have to do that. Wherever you are in your life is your mission field. You are called to go out and spread the gospel to people around you. Each of us, no matter if you are 5 years old when you came to the Lord, whether you were 25, 35, each of us had an encounter with Christ that changed us for the rest of our lives and for all of eternity. And we are called to go out and share that with people around us. We're called to go out and share the good news to the Gentiles. Doesn't mean that we're going to be just like Paul and doing it. We're not going to be just like Josh and doing it. We're not going to be just like Wyatt in sharing the gospel. Each of us are different. God has designed each of us with our own unique set of abilities and gifts and talents to be able to do what God has called us to do. But this brings up a question. Who are the Gentiles? Right? Because that's important. We need to define the Gentiles. So who are the Gentiles? In Paul's day, the term commonly designated as foreigners, pagans, or the non-Jewish world. So essentially, in this time frame, anybody that was not Jewish told to share the gospel with. In our case, a Gentile is anybody that doesn't know Christ. And as I look around, not right this second, but as I go out into the world and I look around, there's a lot of people that don't know Christ that we need to share the gospel with. But Josh, wait a second. Come on, bro. Like, that's hard to do. Like, you expect me to go share the gospel with someone? That's not me. This is Scripture telling us to go out and share the gospel with people. And yes, it can be hard. How many have ever shared the gospel with someone before? Like, it's not easy, right, at times. Sometimes it's really easy. Sometimes you just go up to someone and be like, hey, do you know who Jesus is? And they're like, no, tell me more about this guy. Sometimes it's that easy. Other times, it's really hard. And people are like, I don't want to hear another word about that. But that's okay. We're still called to share Jesus with other people. You think Paul had it easy? No, he certainly did not. So point number two, we are called to share the good news with other people, not keep it to ourselves. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. And I believe 100% that sharing the good news with people, sharing the gospel with people, is part of that good works that we're called to do. We, just as Paul, are saved to be witnesses and servants of our Lord and Savior. And then as we look back to Galatians there, that last sentence says, I did not immediately consult with anybody. Why is that important? What does that matter that he didn't immediately consult it with anybody about this? Because Paul, once again, is trying to show us, convince the people that this is not from man, but this is from God who revealed the truth to him. Christ revealed this information to Paul to show him what he must do. It's not from human minds that Paul was convinced. No one sat Paul down and said, Paul, listen to me. This is about Jesus Christ. You need to go out and share this with other people. No, Jesus Christ revealed this to Paul. So he's telling them that I did not consult with anybody about this. This was revealed to me by Christ. And then 17 says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. So let's look at Paul's life a little bit here. So as Paul was traveling around, he most likely was preaching the gospel to those people that were around him, right? Because this is what we're called to do. And this time period for Paul would have been a really big training period. He was learning, he was meditating, studying, growing in the Old Testament, and realizing his spirit was connecting with what was being said. Because he knew the Old Testament, but he didn't understand it. So this 3 years, he needed this 3 years to learn, to grow, to study. It was very important to him before he consulted with someone else. And as he's preaching the gospel to people, sharing it with people, telling them what he learned through Jesus, he would have encountered persecution from the Jews because the Jews wouldn't want him sharing this information with other people. So he would have learned how to stand up for it. He would have learned how to have thick skin, right? So that way people couldn't take him out. And I think it's extremely important that Paul had this time in Damascus. And we're going to learn in a second that as he's trying to leave Damascus, he has to leave because the Jews want to kill him. Kind of how the tables have been turned a little bit, right? Paul was fighting Christians, wanting to kill him. And now, after 3 years of him following Jesus, of him sharing the gospel with people, now people want to kill him. And we're going to look at that in Acts 9, 22 through 25. But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. After many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plot. So they were watching the gates day and night, intending to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the wall. So this is Paul, who had to escape the city in a basket because of now he was sharing the gospel with people. I've never had to escape a city by a basket. because of what I was doing, because of how I was sharing the gospel with other people. And I don't think any of you, I don't think, is anybody? No, okay. Almost half a hand. Had to escape a city by a car, right? He had to escape a city by a car, right? No. Jet, yeah. So like we've never had this type of persecution. We worry about sharing the gospel at times, but we've never, ever had this type of persecution as what Paul had. Verse 18. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas and stayed with him 15 days. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you. So he studied for 3 years, and then he went up to see Cephas. And some say that these 3 years were extremely important for Paul, which I would say absolutely. Paul needed these 3 years, just as the apostles that walked with Jesus when he was on earth needed those 3 years with Jesus to get to know him, to understand him. And Paul needed these 3 years, this time period that he had. It helped mold him and shape him into the apostle that he became. The Bible warns us about picking someone that is a new convert. And at Wheatland, we're very careful about this, right? We choose people, we choose our elders, make sure that they're not new converts. We have them go through a book called Biblical Eldership. And this book, they need to go through another elder before they become a elder. Sean just recently went through that. That was a pretty thick book, wasn't it, Sean? Learned a lot as you're going through that process. And in that book, one of the scriptures that's extremely important is 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. And let's talk about an overseer. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer or a pastor or an elder, he desires a noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, non-excessive drinker, not a bully but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. So I think about our elders in our church, right? We go through this and make sure that they fit before they become an elder. Verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage their own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. And as we go through this process of continuing to try and find the next senior pastor, this is a scripture that we hold very dear to us as we go through this process, right? Looking at it, making sure that the next new senior pastor fits into all those. Make sure that they're not a drunkard, right? Or that they're not a new convert, or that they manage their household well. These are things that we value here at Wheatland. And this is scripture, and we look at these things to make sure that this is who we're picking. So continue as we go forward, keeping the scripture in mind as we pick that senior pastor. And I think that Paul needed these 3 years to learn and to grow into the man that he became. And why? Because so that none of this stuff, someone couldn't pick and be like, oh, Paul, did you see what he did? He needed this time, just as all of us do, to become elders and pastors. But I have a question for you guys. The verse here, it tells us that Paul went to go meet with Cephas. Who's the Cephas guy? And why is he important? Well, the Cephas guy, I'll give you a hint, means rock. Does anybody else know who it is? Peter, yeah, absolutely. Peter is known as Cephas as well. Quick side note, I love names. I think they are really unique how they have unique meanings, right? And I look at my own name, and I, Joshua, which I love the book of Joshua from the Bible, right? Yeah, a little biased, a little bit. But I love the book of Joshua. And then my middle name is Paul, and I look at Paul, and I love everything that he, his veil got taken away, and he became a huge apostle, right? And then my last name, Petritus, oftentimes people ask me how to spell it, and I used to just spell it for people. And a couple years ago, I had a pastor friend look at me like, yeah, it's easy to spell, no problem. Petra, as in rock, and then it is. I'm like, oh, that's really easy. So, like, I've grown to love my name because I have Joshua and I have Paul, and then rock it is. And I just love, like, names and how we can break them down and see the meaning of them. And maybe you can go home and break down your own name. But I thought it was pretty neat. So as we're looking at Paul here, and he's going to go meet with Peter. Peter, this guy that we know a lot about, this guy that walked on water, but also the guy that sank in water. The guy that said he would never abandon Jesus, but we know that he did abandon Jesus. The guy that was told by Jesus, get behind me, Satan. That very same guy. This is Peter. The guy that said that Jesus is the Messiah, and on that is what Jesus will build his church. But Peter was one of the closest friends to Jesus. He was in the inner circle of Jesus' friends. So Paul had to go meet with Peter, and he spent 15 days with him. He went to spend time with Peter and James as well. He got to meet James. And he wouldn't have been able to go spend time with Peter and James unless Barnabas brought him, because all the other apostles were afraid of Paul because they heard these stories about him, what he was doing. So they didn't want to meet with him. So Barnabas actually got the chance to bring Paul to meet with these guys and to be able to tell them how Paul has changed. Some people were still claiming that Paul was a sham, a fake, because he got all this information from other people. But Paul is making it very clear here that I spent 3 years learning and growing before I met with the other apostles, before I met with Peter and James to know what they had. So once again, nobody sat him down and talked to him and told him this is what the gospel is, this is what we're doing. He learned it from Jesus. He ends these couple of verses with saying, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. That we get to understand that he is not lying, that he's telling the truth. Shannon, if you can come on up, we're going to get ready to transition to a time of communion here as we finish up our last couple of verses. Verse 21 says, afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. So when Paul went to these areas, the churches started to grow. It was this growth that allowed the other apostles to trust that Paul was genuine. And the people could glorify God because of the work in Paul's life. It's only through God that Paul could have such a dramatic change in life. It wasn't his works. It wasn't a change that he could do. It wasn't a change that anybody else could do in Paul except for God. The apostles accepted Paul because he had the grace of God with him. They could see that he had been changed by God and God alone. Paul's making it clear in this first chapter of Galatians, to reject Paul's teaching is to reject God's word and God's alone word alone. This gospel of grace is the only gospel that we should accept, nothing else other than this gospel of grace. So, it's great, Josh, but this was like 2,000 years ago, right? It makes sense, we study it, we learn it, but how does this apply to me today? And so, I'm glad that you asked. So, the way it applies today, life application, first thing is, what is your but God moment in your life? Think about that time in your life, or maybe you have multiple but God moments. I know I can think of multiple times in my life where it's changed because of God. So think about those but God moments in your life. Just like Paul had that but God moment when he was drastically changed. What is that moment in your life? And the second part of that is, who have you shared this moment with recently? Right? We're not called to be a Christian and a church by ourselves. We're called to go out and share the good news. Just as Paul is called to go out and share the good news, all of us are called to go out and share the good news. Not just my job because I'm a pastor. Right? All of us are called to go out and share the good news with people. So what is your but God moment, and when's the last time that you've shared it with somebody? Okay, we're going to go into communion today. So, boys, my men, Ryan and Blake can come on up. So as we get ready, you guys can just hold on for a second. As we get ready to share the gospel, or not share the gospel, share the communion. We should be sharing the gospel, yes. We're going to share communion. But as we get ready to share communion, I want to remind us that we are a church that practices open communion. So what does that mean? That means that if you're a Christian, you profess your faith in Lord Jesus Christ and Savior, then you can take communion with us. You don't need to be a part of a member of our church. You don't have to have a special belief. As long as you've confessed that Jesus is your Lord and Savior, I encourage you to take communion today. But that being said, I also encourage you that if you have a grievance against a brother or sister in Christ, that you go deal with that grievance first before you take communion today. Okay? As we look at communion, I want to start with 1 Corinthians 11, 24. Sorry, 23, actually. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So men, if you want to pass our bread here. And there is a gluten-free option inside the bags if you want that. As we're passing this around, I would just encourage you to remember our Lord and Savior, what he's done for us on that cross. But this is when the Lord took the bread, he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper. This is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray, and then in just a second we'll pass the offering plates as well. And those offering plates, we try to pass those once a month. It's a collection that we take up. It's a benevolence fund here at the church, and the reason why we do that is when people in the church are going through a tough time, they need help, they come to the elders and they'll talk to us. And then at that point in time, we're able to offer some funds that we take up every month in the benevolence fund. So this money that we collect literally goes out to helping the people in our church and our community that might need help at different times. So let's pray and then we'll pass those. Dear Lord Jesus, we are so grateful that you have given us this gospel of grace, that it's only through you that we are saved, and that we have this time to remember and reflect back on what you've done for us. We thank you for Paul's words in Galatians 1 as we finish studying this, that there's no other gospel but this gospel of grace that you've given us. And so may we just continually remind ourselves that it's nothing that we can do, nothing that we can work or earn our salvation, Lord, but it's through you. And so we love you, we praise you, we thank you that your blood on that cross washed us white as snow, that all of our sins are forgiven. So we look to you and know that you are good. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. As they're passing those around, if our other two worship people could come.